All right, good evening. Take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, our children are going to be dismissed at this time. The rest of us are going to take our Bibles and find James chapter 1 this evening. I hope that you are making it a point this week to spend some time believing. You know, anything that's given as a command in God's Word is because you and I won't do it by accident. It is something that we will have to do on purpose. And Christians are often commanded to believe. Why? Because if you and I just allow ourselves to operate in a neutral mode and just kind of whatever is going to happen is going to happen, you will not spend much time believing. In other words, it's something that you have to do deliberately. And a lot of that happens as I'm getting into the Word of God and reading these words, and as we talked about last night, believing those words. And then I also want to encourage you to spend some time praying. You know, we're having chapel Tuesday, tomorrow morning, right on through Friday. And do you believe God wants to do something in the lives of the young men and young ladies? So, you know, that's where it all starts. We don't pray much if we don't believe much. They kind of go hand in hand. And if you believe God can do great things, boy, be in prayer. Tomorrow night is really a night where we're going to be preaching the gospel. And then Friday night, same thing. Be the night where a lot of teenagers will be coming. And so I want to encourage you to be determined this week. You're going to spend some time believing and spend some time praying. Those two things go together. The Bible says in Mark chapter 11, "What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you shall receive them." That verse is such a simple verse, and it's so specific. It not only tells you that you're supposed to believe, it actually even identifies the time to believe. It says, "What things soever you desire." Okay, so I have a desire. I want to see somebody get saved this week, and maybe it's my friend or my relative or somebody I've invited. I desire that. I desire to see God move amongst the teenagers, and I desire to see some of these young people surrender their lives to the Lord and go off to Christian college and prepare for service or whatever it might be. I have a desire. What things soever you desire. Now, if you're talking about a cherry red Corvette, probably that's not of the Lord. And I wouldn't spend much time believing and praying on that one. But friend, if you know your desire is of the Lord, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe. Isn't that amazing? It actually tells you, here's when you can believe. Now, obviously, I think we ought to believe all the time. But specifically as it concerns things we desire that we want God to do, friend, listen, when you pray, believe, and it actually even tells you what to believe. Believe that you shall have them, and you shall have them. And again, I want to really encourage you. Friends, listen, I have not brought revival in my back pocket. I really haven't. I'm not a special kind of a person. I really couldn't do that. It's going to take this church and the individuals in this church spending some serious time with God, saying, God, I believe your word. I want to see you work. And I am just praying that you're going to do this. And pray in faith. Pray in faith. And just watch God do the miraculous. So those are some things that you can be in prayer for. Many people are inviting friends and co-workers and different things like that. You could pray for that tomorrow night as the gospel is expounded. And then Friday night as well. And then also the chapel times. And then, of course, our own lives right here. I hope that you'll do that. You know, what we're talking about, Pastor Schlegel and I were talking about this a little earlier, it really is basic stuff. But I will say this, as basic as it is, in order to actually do it, demands radical changes of your life. And there's something about what we're talking about, living in the grid of God's Word, for every wife here tonight, and every husband here tonight, and every single person here tonight, anybody here tonight. There is this idea, this concept of living in the grid of God's Word will really demand a radical overhaul of your life. You will find that you cannot serve God and mammon. You know, that verse does not say that you won't serve God and mammon. It says you can't. In other words, it's just impossible. And a lot of times people, they've got all these things going on in their life. They've got all these schedules. They've got their favorite television program and all these other different media interest, and then they hear a series like this and they say, man, where's that going to fit into my life? Chances are you're going to have to really change your life. Now, oftentimes when we're praying for revival, what we're asking God to do is send a kind of a bolt of lightning type blessing so that we get a blessing without having to change our lives. And what God wants, I think, in these days is for His people to walk this Christian walk rather than expecting some kind of a mysterious, wonderful thing. Now, by the way, I think it's true that when God's people get their lives in line with God, that's when God can do some really wonderful things. But not till you and I are ready to make those changes. So anyway, that was all free. That wasn't part of the sermon at all, but we'll get into it here. We want to just make a little bit of a review here, and then we'll jump into letter I in our acrostic of living in the grid of God's Word. Remember, living in the grid, we're talking about taking the Word of God and superimposing it over your life so that it dynamically governs your life. It determines everything you think, everything you say, the interactions within the home, the way that you conduct yourself with your spouse, the way that you handle your children. Everything that you do comes under the authority of the Word of God. Now, how do you do that? Well, first of all, we looked at the letter G, and that means to gather the Word. The first thing I have to do is spend time at the feet of Jesus, and I have to keep His words. Remember that wonderful verse in John 14? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. And that word keep means to guard, to value, to cherish. It doesn't actually specifically have the idea of obey. It has more the idea of guarding it, cherishing it. And if you and I will sit at the feet of Jesus and allow Him to speak these words to us with a mind that says, I need these words. Remember, use the word or lose the word. That was another point that we had on that day. And take the time to sow, because sowing is the key, and gather the Word of God in. I hope you did that today. I hope you did that today, because that's what this meeting is all about. If you missed that, you know, we might as well stop right now, okay? We're not going to do that, but listen, we got to spend time gathering the Word of God. What do we do next? Letter R, we talked about last night, is to receive the Word. Having allowed the Lord to speak to me through His Word, now I have to make a deliberate choice to believe what God says is reality. And again, this is actually a step that we actually have to take. It doesn't happen by accident. My heart naturally will not just believe the word that I read. I'll just read it and think, well, that was neat, that was nice, I think I understand what it was saying. And my life will not change at all. I have to take that second step to say, this, what the Bible says here, this is true, and it's true for me. And I believe this. And so, remember, we talked about this last night. Knowing without receiving won't help. You can know the Word of God. You can have all the verses memorized, and it not change your life, your marriage, your situation, not even a single bit, because knowing without receiving just simply doesn't help. And last of all, we talked about receiving involves rejecting the way that you think. And that's usually where it starts. There's some kind of a stronghold in our lives that we have believed, but it goes contrary to the Word of God. So it's very hard to believe the Word of God because God's Word doesn't seem to work out practically speaking. So there's this stronghold. We talked about them as the giants in the land that seem to be bigger than God's promises. After all, I can see these circumstances, but I can't see God's promises so much. But you and I have to learn to cast down imaginations. All those logical conclusions that are supporting the strongholds in your life, cast them down. And then the Word of God will be exalted. All right. With that review in mind, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll jump right into letter I. Heavenly Father, we've already prayed, and Lord, I believe there is a desire to see You work. Lord, we need You to work tonight. We can do nothing. We are so weak. Weaker than we know, and weaker than we even feel. And so we pray, Spirit of God, would You move in our midst? Would You move among us? Would You move in our hearts and our lives? Would You change us? Lord, I pray that the Word of God would be tonight that fire and that hammer, that sword. Lord, pierce it deep into our souls. Father, please don't let us go away placid about disobedience. Let us not go away untroubled about a life that is not in line with the authority of the Word of God. Lord, just strip away all of our excuses, all the things that we have raised up in our minds, those logical conclusions that kind of insulate us from guilt, insulate us from feeling the need to repent. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name You'd bind all those things well up within us, just a drawing to You and a stirring. I just want to be right with God. I want the power of God in my life. I pray for that tonight. And thank You for this time. I do thank You as well, as Pastor mentioned earlier, for so many people who have came tonight and have sacrificed their time in the busy world that we live in. Bless them for it, Lord God, as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so how would someone know that they were living in the grid of God's Word? Now, there is a definitive test in James chapter 1 that will identify the answer to that question to every person here. James addresses this book to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, and this was not a pretty ordeal. These people were driven from their homes. There was a great deal of chaos that I don't have the time to try to give you in some kind of a narrative detail here this evening. Suffice it to say, they were dealing with a great number of provocations, of chafing circumstances and difficulties in their life. But notice, please, verse number 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Diverse means a variety, all kinds of different provokings. That's our word temptations here. Chafings, things that absolutely try your soul. And all of us are going to, sooner or later in our life, fall into these things. Now, friend, listen. You know that you're living in the grid of God's Word when everything falls apart and you count it all joy. You know why? There is no way you're going to do that naturally. There is absolutely no way a human being who has any bit of sanity in their head who will fall into all kinds of problems, all kinds of difficulties that provoke them, and say, you know what, add all this up, draw a line, and when you add it all up, it equals joy. See, man, these, Brother Phil, these kids, these circumstances, they're trying my patience. Oh, no, they're not. Oh, no, they're not. They're trying your faith. Notice what it says, verse number 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Friend, what is being tested in those provoking situations is whether or not you are going to firmly believe God's word, that it is true, that God is good, that God is in control, that he knows what he's doing, and he's going to work this thing out for good. Now notice verse number 4, but let patience have her perfect work, her perfecting work, her maturing work in you, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In other words, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are, you become an all-terrain vehicle. You can go anywhere, at any time, you have need of nothing, you have become a mature, stable Christian in the Lord. And you can even climb the mountains of difficulty and count it all joy as you're doing it. You say, well, Brother Phil, here's the problem. When I get into those situations and all of those difficulties come down upon me, I know I'm supposed to count it all joy. I just don't know how to respond. I don't know what to do. Verse number 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Okay, you don't know what to do. You've got a difficult situation in a family, a relationship issue, a besetting sin. You just don't know what to do. Ask God for wisdom, and when you do, ask with the faith that believes God is going to answer this prayer. Don't waver. Don't vacillate. A double-minded man, a double-souled man, a man who believes God in one moment and then steps back the next moment and doesn't believe God will receive nothing of God. But if you'll come before God and you'll say, Lord, I want to count it all joy. I want to live in the grid of your word, but I just don't know what to do. Would you give me wisdom? God will give you the wisdom. And you're going to need that wisdom because things are going to heat up. The verse number 11 talks about the sun rising up with burning heat, withering the grass. The flower thereof falleth. The grace of the fashion of it perisheth. It used to be so dignified. It used to be so strong and sure. And in the heat of trials that are rising up in temperature, that person begins to kind of really fall apart. We could say it that way. But notice the blessing in verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth that testing, that trying of your faith. Well, how do you endure? How do you succeed in this and receive the crown of life? It means that you go through these situations acting, thinking, living, speaking in the grid of God's Word. That no matter what is happening, I am continuing to believe God's Word and do exactly what God tells me to do. I'm bearing under in this thing. I'm going through this thing. Things are not good in my marriage right now, but I'm still in a humble submission to my husband. I am respecting him. I am reverencing him. Things are not good with my wife right now, but I am loving her as Christ loved the church. I'm being thoughtful and tender. I'm not raising my voice at her. I'm going through this thing the right way. That's the person who's promised the blessing. Now, I will tell you the temptation when we get into these hot times, the temptation is for you and I to think, God's pushing me into sin. If God wouldn't allow these things to get so hot and so difficult, I wouldn't be struggling with this thought life. I wouldn't be struggling with this horrible temper that I have. I wouldn't be struggling with these marital problems. That's what we're tempted to think. That's why we have this correction in verse number 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. God's pushing me. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. Satan has tailor-designed sins for you and me because he knows our thoughts, he knows our affections, he knows the way that we're made, and he has tailor-made temptations. Our own lust. Idios is the word. We get idiosyncrasy from that. It's unique to you and me, and it makes an idiot out of us. All those are in the same word family, by the way. Notice what it says, verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Now that reminds me right back to Hebrews 3. Remember that? Shooting off in the wrong direction. That in my heart, I believed the wrong thing. The next few verses basically speak to us about the loving nature of God's heart, that he's worth trusting even when things are bad. Listen, all those trials you're dealing with, the things God's brought in your life, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He's not changing his mind or his character. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what he's doing in your life, friend, is for your good and his glory. So, things are heating up. I don't know what to do. I've asked God for wisdom. What should I do? Verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. To hear what? Well, didn't you just ask God for wisdom? And didn't you have faith that he was going to give it to you? All right, well, you better be ready to listen then. That's what it's saying. Let every man be on edge of seat. Here it comes. Is wisdom coming? Swift to speak, swift to hear, slow to speak. Now, when I speak, I am telling you what's in my mind, and when I hear you, I'm listening to what's in your mind. And the Bible is saying that you and I, when we need to know what we ought to do, it is better for us to spend time listening to what's in the mind of God than telling God what's on our mind. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Hey, listen, friend, before you blow your top and say those words to your spouse, maybe you ought to stop and find out what God wants you to say. Oh, I don't need to worry about what God wants me to say. I already know what I'm going to say. In fact, I have been outlining it for the last 17 minutes while my wife thinks I'm listening to her talk, and I know exactly what I'm going to say. And man, you know what? You're not living in the grid of God's word. You're just kind of operating in your own wisdom. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Why? The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Friends, listen, that life of wrath, that life of anger is not going to produce a legacy of God's plans in your life and your progeny and the things that you want God to do in your life. It's not going to work out, in other words. Verse number 19 is really gather the word. In other words, swift to hear. In other words, what does God say? I need to know what I need to do here. And I'm going to cherish the words of God. I'm going to guard the word of God. I'm going to regard this very highly, that what God tells me to do, that's what I need to do. And then notice verse number 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness. I like that. We got the word receive right in there. So we're right on our outline. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. When you and I, by our own natural inclinations, would pour out venomous words, toxic words of anger, complaint, worry, the Bible is telling you and I that we need to lay that aside, reject your way. Because remember, you have to reject before you receive. Reject your way. Superfluity has the idea if you were pouring Kool-Aid into a cup, and when it got to the top, you kept pouring, and it started flowing over because it's too much. It's excess of what the cup can carry. And this has the idea of a person coming up and right to the top, and then just everything just boils out of their life, and just horrible things happen. Friends, listen, I know of fathers who have absolutely destroyed their children's future because of a moment of a lack of self-control when they opened their mouth and a foul stream of wickedness poured out of their mouth and destroyed their home like that. The Bible's saying, listen, before you and I do anything, we need to make sure. What does God's Word say? What am I supposed to feel about this? What am I supposed to think about this? What am I supposed to say in this situation? How am I? Okay, my husband's come home from work. He's a grizzly bear. He's all over me. I didn't have the food ready. And I, Lord, what do I do? I need wisdom right now. It's heating up. Oh, boy, it's heating up in the kitchen right now. And, boy, I'm about to boil over. And I'd really just like to let my husband have it right now. God, but I can't do that because your word says to do this. And so, God, give me wisdom. And you be quick to hear what God has to say. And then put aside your way of doing it and receive God's way of doing it. That's the Christian life. That's Christ being lived through you as you yield to Him. And by the way, that takes meekness. What does it say? Receive with meekness the engrafted word. Oh, when everything inside of you is dying to give them a piece of your mind, it takes meekness to say, I'm not going to say it. Now, you might think that's a small thing in Christianity, but you know what the Bible says? If you can control your tongue, you can control anything. And I'm telling you, spiritual Christianity, you read the rest of the book of James, friend, spiritual Christianity is measured by how Christians control their tongue. It's not a small thing. Families are destroyed. Marriages are destroyed. Children are destroyed. Futures are destroyed when God's people don't know how to live in the grid of God's word when it comes to the use of their tongue. It's a serious thing. And it takes meekness. Hey, listen, when that television program is on and you're watching it and it's your favorite one and they've already taken God's name three times in vain, they've already sworn four times, there's already all kinds of indecency on there, and the Bible says friendship with the world is enmity with God, and it takes meekness to say, you know what, God's way is to turn this junk off right now. But I'm already into the movie. Kids are watching it. It's a superhero movie. You know, it's not that bad. It's just a superhero movie. They're always got all kinds of things going on. It takes meekness to lay apart my way of doing things and to say I'm going to do things God's way. That's what this book is about. Receive with meekness. You say, Brother Phil, you're telling me that every time I get into a situation, I am supposed to first check in with the grid before I do anything. Well, yeah. Do you really think that's going to help me? Verse number 21, the end says, it's able to save your souls. Sounds pretty effective. See, it's not in the tenor of our Christian life that we destroy our families. It's in those unchecked moments where we reveal that we have absolutely not bowed our wills to the authority of God's word. We only do it when it suits us best. Those are the moments that destroy our families. Now that brings us to letter I. And I know we're already into this thing, so don't worry. The points are very fast. Letter I, we get from that last phrase in verse 21, the Bible says to receive with meekness the engrafted word. Now I know that starts with the letter E and not I, so please give me a moment here to explain myself. The word engrafted is a horticulture term. It's talking about grafting. And what happens in grafting is this branch is taken off of this tree and a shaving is made in this tree trunk, and that branch is put into this tree. They'll wrap chains or something around it to make sure that the branch will grow into the tree. It's grafted into the tree. It actually becomes part of the life process of that tree. Now, that's what the Word of God is saying that you and I need to do with the Word. You and I need to take the Word of God, we gather it first of all, because until we do that very necessary thing, nothing else is going to work. Then we believe it. This is true for me, and then we incorporate it into our life. Now that's letter I, and I do believe that word starts with the letter I. Incorporate the Word. That is the Word of God becoming a dynamic part of the process of my life. Three statements, very quick, and we're done. Number one, incorporating means action. Our dear brother prayed over the offering and gave the word that we would not be hearers only, but doers. And I thought he must have read my notes. Verse 22, But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. So that gathering is not really enough. And even receiving is not really enough. Now there has to be this third step that we now begin doing the word of God. And notice the wonderful illustration given for us here. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, he sees himself in the mirror, he looks at his face in the mirror, and he goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now, I don't know about you, but I look in the mirror every now and then. I don't do it often. I don't have a whole lot of reason to do that. But when I do look in the mirror and I walk away, I generally forget what I look like. Maybe you do that. I don't remember in my head what I look like. And sometimes if I look a little bit later, I find out, oh, that's kind of shocking, But the only way that I would really be able to remember what I look like is to stay in front of the mirror all the time. I'm talking in the physical realm. Now, what the Word of God is saying here with this illustration is this. If you and I look at the mirror of God's Word, and we see something, we gather the Word of God, we believe it to be true, we receive it, but we do not practice that, we walk away from who we are in Christ and forget who we are. After all, you are holy. You have the power of God in your life. You are a fruit-bearing Christian. But the only way that I remember that is by doing what the Word of God has taught me. Now, here's why. When you do the Word of God, in the moment you do, you access the life of Jesus. It is not only in gathering the Word of God, understanding what God's Word says, and believing it to be true. It is when I then take that next step and actually acts upon what I have read, that Jesus manifests himself through my life. And when he does that, I'm reminded of who I am in Christ. In fact, if I continually live in obedience to God's word, it never gets away from me. I always know who I am. Friends, listen, there are people who will literally be halfway through a movie, and the thing is so filthy, you wonder if they've forgotten they're a Christian. And the reason is they are not doing what the Word of God has taught them. It is when I do that who I am in Christ becomes real to me. When I take the step of action and I do not just hear the Word of God, but I do it. The Bible says in verse number 24, verse number 25, whoso looketh into the law, perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein. Well, how do you do that? Does that mean you're continually quoting verses in your mind? That's not a bad thing to do, but I don't think that's what it's talking about. It means you place this truth into the process of your life and begin living out what the Word of God has shown you. He's a doer. I want you to look up this way for a second. I'm going to run a little test on you. I want you to look at your Bibles for the sake of this test. But, this passage of Scripture, you have this over and over again. We need to be doers of the Word, not hearers. Now, here's what I'm going to do. Without you looking at your Bible, I'm going to quote the rest of verse number 25, and I'm going to see if you can fill in the blank at the end of the verse for me. Okay? No cheating. All right? You ready? Here we go. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the... That's not what it says. That's what I thought it said, too. In fact, first time I read this, I said, I must have a misprint. My wife was sitting right over there. I said, Christine, open your Bible. Does your Bible say work there? She said, yeah, it says work. Doer of the word, doer of the word, doer of the word. Did you get this verse that says doer of the work? Like, what in the world do word and work have together? And then God hit me with that heavenly 2x4. Listen, friends, when you incorporate the Word of God, it works. There's action. It changes the way that you and I conduct ourselves, the way that I think, the way that I live. This is dynamic Christian living in everyday life. Everything I say is being dominated by the grid of God's Word. That's what changes Christian living, friends. That's what snowballs into a spiritual life, that you begin sensing the power of God in your life and begin being a fruit-bearing Christian because you are allowing the life of Christ to be lived through you by the steps of obedience to the Word of God that you believe. The Bible says in verse number 25, you can look now, by the way, this man shall be blessed in his hearing. No, no. This man shall be blessed in his receiving. That's not what it says. The blessing comes when I do. Friends, you stop at gathering and receiving, you stop one step short of actually accessing the blessing. God intervenes at the step of faith. So you're gathering the Word of God, and God's Word really speaks to you about telling somebody about Jesus. You read the Word of God long enough, you're going to get that conviction. And you believe it. Man, I tell you what, I am a witness. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a fisher of men. I ought to be doing this. I believe that God could use me. You're believing God. You're believing God for it. Friends, listen, if you never take that step of actually now doing that, nothing ever happens. And you know what it does in your mind? It kind of gives you this idea that this whole Christian thing is kind of fake. You forget who you are. But when you take the step of obedience, now Christ intervenes, his power is demonstrated, and you begin this climb of spiritual, a gianthood that Satan fears greatly. But it doesn't even happen until you and I take the step of doing. Matthew 7, verse 24 says this, he that hears my word and doeth it, I will compare him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. So not just hearing, but doing. John 13, 7, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 9, those things which ye have both learned and seen in me and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The reason we have so many Christians who are not happy, the reason we have so many Christians who are not in peace, is because we have so many Christians who are not doing what the Bible says to do. You know why? Because they don't understand that's part of living in the grid of God's Word. Living in the grid of God's Word doesn't just change my life on Sunday morning. It changes the way that I live all throughout the week. True spiritual Christianity shows itself in action. You know, you get to verse number 27 of this passage here. It's interesting. It says, pure religion, true Christianity, and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Sets up an equation, very strong. And then he says, to visit the fatherless, orphans, and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, what I find interesting about verse number 27 is that this whole idea of orphans and widows is not mentioned anywhere else in the book of James. It's not defined. It's not described. This is it. It's just mentioned here, and that's all. So it kind of caught my attention. I'm looking at it. And then it popped out to me what it's saying. Let's see if you get what I get. Ready? Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Action! That's what it's saying. Now, whether that means helping orphans or caring for widows, or it means saying the right thing at the right time, true Christianity is not just knowing what the Bible says. It is when you and I discipline our lives by the Spirit's power to obey Jesus Christ in every situation, living in the grid of God's Word. Now, let me give you the second statement here as we move to the end of our message. We deceive ourselves when we don't incorporate. We deceive ourselves when we don't incorporate. Look at verse number 22. It says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So if I fail to incorporate the word of God, the Bible says that I am under a self-deception. Now, to deceive someone else is to get them to believe something that's not true. To deceive yourself, self-deceived, is to get yourself to believe something that's not true. So what is it then? Well, the idea is that we can develop the idea in our minds that we're doing well. We understand the Word of God. We hear the Word of God preached. Very little may change in my life, but I'm open to the Word of God. I think Pastor Schlegel is a phenomenal preacher, and stuff he says is just wonderful, and I understand it, I think, and I believe what he's saying is true, but nothing ever changes. And there can be a subtle deception. I have a good friend, and he's kind of a goofball. He lives in Pine Bluffs, Wyoming. Guy Brown. And he's like 24, but he's a 24, he's like a 12-year-old in a 24-year-old's body. And he called me one day. He did this to me all the time. But the first time, it was really kind of interesting. he called me and he said, he's describing this hunt that he had. He was hunting this elk. Now, of course, there's elk in Wisconsin. And he is describing it. I'm on the edge of my chair. I'm like, you had a gun? They gave you a gun, guy? I'm like, oh, man, this is. I'm really concerned about that, because this guy, you couldn't trust him with, like, a cap gun or something. And he's talking about, you know, how he approached it, and it was moving in this way. And I'm just on pins and needles. And I'm just asking myself, I didn't know he went hunting. Who would take him hunting? So I finally said to him, guy, where did you do this? He said, oh, it was a video game I was playing. I was like, oh, my soul. And it didn't occur to me, but that in his mind, it was like he actually did that. But he didn't. You know, I think this happens sometimes in Christianity. You and I can sit down and watch a good Christian film. Say the film that was released maybe a year ago or so, The War Room. Okay, I've seen it once. I saw it about a month ago. It was good. It was all right. It wasn't as good as some of the other ones. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. I saw The War Room. And you know what will happen with people? They'll watch The War Room, empty a Kleenex box, and that same day they'll spend 7 minutes in prayer. And in their mind, they prayed for like 2 hours. No, you didn't. You sat on a couch, bawled like a baby, and emptied a Kleenex box for 2 hours, and they're almost self-deceived. In other words, it's not really fleshing out into life action, so there's no real changes in their life, and so they go from one production to the next, and these emotional experiences that are substituting for the real life of Jesus flowing through Christians submitted in their actions. They're deceived. Friends, the Bible makes it clear in verse number 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. There it is again. This man's religion is in vain. Now let me paraphrase that. You call yourself a spiritual Christian, you can't control your tongue. You're deceived. You're deceived. But I go to church, Brother Phil. I sing, I pray, I take notes, I play an instrument, what have you. Yeah, you can do all that. None of that's wrong. All that's really good stuff. But if it's not from a yielded life, not the real thing. And you know what's dangerous? What's dangerous is we can get into such a pattern of this disobedience that even though we are being confronted with the Word of God, it doesn't chafe us anymore. I'm disobeying all kinds of those things. That's part of the Christian life, right? Self-deceived. And the longer that happens, the harder you're going to grow. I pray God gets some people here tonight serious about the fact that they are not living in the grid of God's word, and it is a gross act of treason to the high King of heaven. But a hard heart will say, I come to church, I hear the messages. Last but not least, and we're finished tonight, incorporating is a heart issue, not a head issue. I think you probably get that by now just from the sermon. In Psalm 119 in verse number 10, the Bible says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Do you know we seek God with our heart? The seat of our will. The Bible says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. And then watch this idea. Oh, let me not wander from thy truth. From our heart comes the direction of our life. That's why the Bible says, keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's the directions that we go. Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and he shall direct thy paths. There it is again. So that our heart is the part of us that actually makes the decisions. That's why the Lord said in Deuteronomy 6:6, this law that I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Why? Because that will determine what you do. You know, you and I could think something with our brain or feel something with our emotion, but do something completely different. Have you ever thought to yourself like I have, I know I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to anyway. Or I know I shouldn't say this, but I'm going to anyway. I know I shouldn't feel this way, but I'm going to anyway. See, now, regardless of how I felt, or regardless of what I thought, the heart made the decision. Heart made the decision. You know, you can get God's word in your knower without getting it in your doer. That's why the next verse in Psalm 119 says this. Listen, friends. And by the way, this verse has absolutely nothing to do with Bible memorization. The Bible says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." That means God's word is the driving force behind the scenes. You're the one behind the scenes controlling everything. It's not me anymore. It's God. It's God's word. I can't do what I want to do, folks. I can't say what I want to say. I can't feel the way that I might naturally feel. Why? God's word told me not to do that. I preached this series of messages at one church, and this dear lady, she got a hold of it. She got a hold of it. And at the end of the meeting, her husband came to me, and this guy weighed 350 pounds easily. 6'2", just a monster of a guy. He said, "Phil, I need to have words with you." I'm like, okay, well, let's just keep it at the words. You know, that'll be good. He said, "Ever since you preached that message, I can't get my wife to have a good argument with me." Now, he was kind of being tongue-in-cheek, but there was a little bit of seriousness behind it, too. And what happened was that lady came to the point where she said, "It doesn't matter how I feel, I am going to obey the word of God." That's what we're talking about. Living in the grid of God's word. The Bible says, "I have inclined mine heart to perform thy precepts always, even to the end." You know what an inclined bench is? It's a bench that folds down like this. The idea of inclining your heart is bowing your heart. And David said, "I've inclined, I've bowed my heart to the precepts of God's word. I will obey it. I delight to do thy will. Yea, O God, thy law is in my heart." That's what living in the grid of God's word is. I was at the Bill Rice Ranch back in 2003, I think it was. And maybe it was 2006. I think it was 2006. And I was talking to Dr. Kathy Rice. Some of you might know who Dr. Kathy Rice is. And she wrote a book called The Right Romance in Marriage. It's a little yellow book. And I bought the book while I was working that summer at the ranch, and I was getting ready to be married. So, you know, like every aspiring young man, I wanted to be the perfect husband and blow the charts off, you know, and all that stuff. So I took all these extensive notes in this book. And I was kind of proud of myself, so I thought I would show Dr. Kathy, and I knew she'd probably be pretty pleased as well. Now, Dr. Kathy Rice, she's about like 4'8", very short. And I said, "Mrs. Rice, I just wanted to let you know that I purchased your book on The Right Romance in Marriage. I've read it thoroughly and made extensive notes." And she looked up at me and she said these words, turned around, walked away. She said, "That's nice. Now do it." I was like, that's exactly what I needed to hear. You know what? That's really what we're talking about tonight, isn't it? A lot of people mark their Bible, but does your Bible mark you? Are you with me? Friends, that's when Christianity starts becoming dynamic. We don't need some smoke to fill the auditorium. If that happens, praise God. We don't need an earthquake. We just need Christians who will take the time every day to gather God's word at the feet of Jesus and cherish it and guard it and say, "This is the most sacred thing to me today." And then to believe it. "This is true for me." And then, "Lord, I will do this based on what I heard. I am implementing this into my life right now. I'm incorporating this into my life right now." And my friend, your life will begin to change. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes